The only way that we can truly know him is to know his word. That's a good place for an amen. Right? We can't know God intimately without knowing his word. We have, the whole world has revelation through nature that there is a God. There's even divine revelation where God has placed himself on everyone's heart. But if we are going to know him intimately, then we need to intimately know his word. What a wonderful blessing it is to be able to know God intimately. Most of us have one or two, maybe three really good friends. And I don't think we can consider ourselves friends until we know them very well. We've seen them in all sorts of situations. We know what their temperament is, what their likes and their dislikes are. We know, typically, we know how they're going to react. Well, we can know the very same thing about God because it's in his word. So this morning, we're going to be talking about our blueprint for blessing. If we want to be blessed by God in 2026, and I definitely want God's blessings on Cornerstone in 2026, I want his blessings for your family in 26. I want his blessing on your personal walk with him. Wouldn't it be great to walk with God like Adam and Eve walked with God? Just to know him, to have that relationship. Well, Psalms 1 gives us the blueprint for the blessings of God. In Psalms 1, God makes a division between two people, the righteous and the unrighteous. That's really all God cares about. Now, you and I divide people in all kinds of ways, don't we? Well, he's rich, or she's pretty. They have power. God doesn't care about those things. He cares about those that are righteous and those that are unrighteous. Now, God doesn't look at things like you and I do, as we know when God picked David to be king over Israel. God looks at things very differently. Here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God looks at us with one thing in mind. Are we living in Jesus Christ or are we not? Are we righteous or are we not? In verse 1, before we read it, we're going to see a contrast between the child of God and the child of the devil. We're going to see a contrast between righteousness and unrighteousness. If we are a true child of God, there will be a difference in the way that we think, the way that we speak, the way that we live our life. And as Christians, we know this. This is no surprise. We are to look very different from the world. Would you agree with that? We are to look different. The problem, though, however, with some Christians and some churches today is that we have an identity crisis, and not the one you're thinking of necessarily. Identity crisis is the big thing in the news right now, right? But I think Christians, sometimes we have an identity crisis. We say sometimes that we are in Jesus Christ, we are followers of Christ, but we look very differently than what we say. If we're going to be blessed as a church this year and as a family and in our Christian lives, we need to look like Jesus Christ. Many Christians today seem to be confused about who they really serve. If you are a follower of Christ, then we should follow Jesus Christ. We should do the things that he has commanded us to do. There's a disconnect sometimes between what we profess with our mouth and the way that we live our lives. Many Christians today are living a godless Christianity. Let that sink in for a minute. What would that look like? A godless Christianity. Well, it reminds me of having a form of godliness but denying its power. Looking right on the outside, but there being no real change on the inside. Now, this morning, I'm not accusing us of that at all. I did have to point the finger at myself a few times this week, unfortunately. That maybe I'm not doing the best job that I can do. Psalms chapter 1, let's go to our text. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff of the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I want us to look at three things this morning that leads to blessings of God. Three things that I see in this passage that will lead us to the blessings of God. The first thing that I see is the righteous man or the blessed man avoids certain things. According to our scripture, he avoids sensual wisdom. He avoids things that gratifies or appeals to our flesh or the old man. Now, if you flip on the TV, you're going to see things that I think of the word I'm looking for, that gravitate to our flesh, that want to pull you in, right? I know back in the 80s, they had all kinds of commercials like, if you drink Coke, you'll be cool. If you smoke this cigarette, you'll be cool. The righteous man, or the man that is blessed by God, will avoid things that gratify or appeals to our flesh, that appeals to our old nature. Remember, we just agreed that a Christian should look different than the world. Can I ask you to do a reality check this morning? In what ways do you look different from the world? Now, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, so my PowerPoint, again, is not working correctly. I'm going to try this. See if that works. So I'm going to be just as surprised as you when things switch because I can't see it up here. Romans 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world. There should be a difference between Cornerstone Baptist Church and a social club. A bowling club, a golf club, any of those things. Be not conformed to the world. I know I've used this illustration before. One of my favorite things to do as a kid was play with Play-Doh. And I love sticking my thumb into the Play-Doh and seeing my fingerprint. Or taking the Play-Doh and smashing it on the comic strips. Do you remember doing that? And you pull it off, you can see the comic strips. That's what Satan wants to do to us. That's what the world system wants to do to you, Christian. It wants to conform you to itself. But the Bible says, Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed by the world to the world. And how do we do that? You know the rest of the verse, right? How do we do that? By the renewing of your mind. What renews your mind? Is it my willingness to change? Is it my desire to do better? No, it is only by the word of God. The Bible says, how can a young man cleanse his ways? taking heed to the word. I know I've done counseling before. Pastor, how can I stop doing this? And what many people want is a step-by-step self-denial. But what they really need is the word of God. The Bible says that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So if I am going to be blessed, if I am going to be a righteous man that is blessed by God, I should not be a companion of sensual wisdom. We are to avoid it. This is the wisdom of the flesh, the counsel of the ungodly. As believers, we should not look to the world for our wisdom. Now, I'm not saying there are not some good books out there, some good Christian books that rely on the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. But like, can I tell you that your first place that we should go when we have an issue with our righteousness, our sanctification, we should go to the Word of God. That will change us. I think the verse could also say, how can an old man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the Word of God. I don't think we're adding to Scripture there. I think that principle is all throughout the Bible. So we should not be a part of sensual wisdom. I don't know what's going on here. And guys, it's not your problem this time. So it says walk, right? We are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Who are we keeping step with? Are we keeping in step with the world that we want to look like the world so we don't stick out too much? Or are we in step with God? If we are in step with God, we're going to look very differently. They might even call you odd, even in churches. Has somebody ever looked weird at you, even in a Baptist church, because of something you said or something you did or didn't do? Now, you might just be weird, but it may be that you're walking according to the Spirit, that you're walking differently than the world does. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I can prove that true over and over in my life. The things that I did, that I pursued, that I thought, that I desired, that I thought would bring me life, that I thought would bring me blessing, that I thought would bring me satisfaction, always ended in spiritual death, spiritual decay, not what God wanted for me. James chapter 4. Now remember, who is James written to? The church. Those that are scattered abroad, he is writing to the church, and he says, where do wars come from? Where do anger and things come from? And in verse 4, he calls the church, you adulterous people. Let that sink in. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, he is not talking to unbelievers. He is talking to people that know Jesus Christ. It's a warning to us. I do not want to be called an adulterer one day by God. Yes, you're saved, you're washed, but man, you spend a lot of your time adultering. Is that a word? You spend a lot of your time pleasing yourself, serving yourself, acting like the world. Romans 1:18 reminds us about God's wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What else does he avoid? He avoids sensual wisdom. The righteous man or the church or the family that will be blessed will avoid sin, will avoid sinful ways. There seems to be a desire in some Christians to hang on to as much of the old life as we can. How much can I hang on to and still be a Christian? It kind of reminds me of junior high. I don't know what kind of junior high you went to. My junior high, I was friend with someone over here, and they would talk about my friend over there. So I was friend with this guy, and then I would go over here. Oh, that guy stinks. I don't like him at all. We need to pick a side. What did Joshua say? Be strong and courageous. He encouraged them to choose who they were going to serve. We begin to see a progression now. So this man that was going down the wrong path, he began walking, right? He was walking in this, he was walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And now we see that he is no longer walking, that he is standing. And isn't that the way of sin? It always leads this downward spiral. Psalms chapter 1 says, nor does he stand in the way of sinners. So we see this progression, this downward descent that we are to avoid. Have you ever been walking somewhere and kind of done this? And we're not talking about sin. Maybe you're walking in the mall and you're walking and you smell something, first of all, and it smells like pretzels. So you're walking. And then you come up onto, I can't remember the name of the pretzel spot, at the Auntie Anne's. You come in front of Auntie Anne, and now you're standing. It has got your full attention. It smells good. It looks good. Well, we know the next step, if you're a Mayfield, you're going to sit. We see the same progression here, that as we pursue that unrighteous lifestyle, that worldly lifestyle, there is a progression from walking to standing and to sitting. So the righteous man, the blessed man, will not stand in the way of sinners. Do you know that Satan is more interested in changing the way that you think than changing what you do? Because he knows if he can change your mind about something, your actions will follow. I think there's a slide up here, but I'm not sure now. I know the word says, as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. Well, God, I never committed adultery. I would never do that. Men, have you ever had an adulterous thought? I would never murder. Did you ever want to hurt somebody? I would never do this or do that. And we deceive ourselves because sometimes we think it and we know that thinking leads to action. I think I said this on Wednesday night, and this is not a Bible verse, but it was very profound to me. I saw a meme on Facebook, and it was after, when a Christian man fell publicly, the Facebook meme said, a man will fall privately before he falls publicly. Now, I think we can go to scripture that would back that up. Can I warn us, church, that many times we will fail on the battlefield of our minds before we fail in our actions? So what do? We renew our minds. The Word of God is so important. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God is life. Why would we not be on it in a daily basis? Soaking it in. We go from walking now to standing, standing in the way of sinners. One more thing that he avoids the seat of the scornful and scornful words. Going back to our text in Psalms 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The progression of the unrighteous is sensual wisdom, sinful ways, and then scornful behavior, scornful words. The seat of the scoffer is one who is proud of their sin. Have you ever heard a Christian being proud of their sin? I have. And it's not that uncommon. Sometimes if you just listen to people talk. In contrast with the blessed man, the righteous man is going to be known by the companion he avoids. He will not seek sensual wisdom. He will not walk in the sinful ways, and he will not sit in a way that is scornful to the love and the mercy and the grace of God that he will receive. Let's go to a follow the text, and then we'll go to a positive aspect. So what does he do negatively? He avoids the unrighteous lifestyle. But what does he adore? What does he adore? Oh, I was thinking about fishing. I'm not a big fisherman, but I do like bass fishing. The most common way to bass fish is with lures. Now, I didn't know this until a few years ago. There was two ways that you can get a bass to bite on a lure. The first of all is you fish during their feeding cycle, when they're hungry. And that's pretty obvious. The second way that you can do it is to get them to strike aggressively. Like put the lure in front of their bedding area so that they are striking out of instinct. Now, Satan tempts us in many of the same ways. Sometimes he knows those things that we like, the things that we are drawn to, and those are the things that he puts in front of us. Other times he knows where we live, he knows where we are, and he comes to us as well. The communion he adores talks about the blessed man, the righteous man, adoring the Word of God. The first thing we see here is that he appreciates the Word of God. Verse 2, so this is what the righteous man does not do. This is what the blessed man does not do. Now let's look at what he does. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I think delight's an interesting word. If I were to ask you, now you can't say God's word now. That's just a church answer. If I ask you, what do you delight in? What would you say? Finding glowing rocks. Nothing wrong with that necessarily. But is glowing rocks and the word of God on the same level? We all have our answers, right? But our number one desire, our number one guilty pleasure, our number one source of truth, source of comfort and guidance and direction is God's Word. That He delights in the Word of God. Now, there are things I delight in, and I make time to do those things. I make time to do A, B, and C as God's Word on that equal standing or above. Are there days that I do A, B, and C, but I don't crack open the Word of God? But I still want God's blessing. Wanting and having are two different things. If we are going to have God's blessing in our life, that we need to draw near to God, and His Word says that He will draw near to you. When Heidi and I were in college, I think John and, was it? Melanie, sorry, Melanie. When we were in college, we had a mail system called Panhellenic Mail. And I can't remember, I think it was 10 o'clock each night. I could be wrong. Each night, that mail was delivered to all the dorms. So if you had a sweetheart, you were to write a note and drop it into the Panhellenic mailbox. And then at a certain time, and I can't remember what time it was, you would get a knock on your door, and that mail was delivered. The girls used to spray their perfume on it, put candy in it. So when you sniffed the letter, you didn't know if it was your girlfriend you were sniffing or somebody else's girlfriend. But I look forward to that letter almost every night. And when that came, nothing else mattered. That was my first thing. And it didn't matter if I had homework. Didn't matter if I had to clean the room. Or whatever else, playing the game with the guys, that came first. because I loved it. And she loved me, so I made time for it. As we know, the Bible is God's letter to us. We need to make time for it. We need to love it because he loves us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." I wish I would have attached to this in my younger years. I tried so many things in my life to try to find satisfaction, and it was in the Word of God. It was in the righteousness of Christ. It was in following the Lord. Young people, that's where it's at. If you want to look at a guy who made a lot of mistakes in my early years, put my wife through some hard times, put my children through some hard times, I wish I would have hungered and thirsted for righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't go more than a day or two without eating. I definitely can't go more than 3 days without drinking. How long can we fast from God's word? Or how long do we subject ourselves to that and expect a good outcome? He delights in the word of God. The man that we will be blessed is the man that is in love with the word of God. Many people will claim to be Christians and claim to love God, but they do not love his word. And this is the exact idea that Paul was talking about when he said, in the last days, people will be like this. Hope it's the next slide. Nope. We'll do this one first. 1 John chapter 3. No one born of God makes the practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice the righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Talks about what we desire. And here's our text, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, and I don't think it is just talking about the world, church. Understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. I think if we truly avoided such people, our churches would be nearly empty. This should not look like us, church. This should be what the world looks like, not like the blessed and righteous man of God. I don't want a form of godliness. I don't want to fool you and then get to heaven and stand before the Lord. It says, avoid such people. I read a story about a pastor who went to a visit a young mother and her little girl. And the pastor came over and they fed him like most people do. And then the mom, wanting to show off for the pastor, says to the little girl, daughter, would you please go and get the book that mommy loves? Now, you know what she wanted. What she got was a Sears catalog. I know it's a funny story. But if Jesus came to your house and you said to your child, or you said to your spouse, go get the book that mommy or daddy loves, what would they bring? Or go get the thing that mommy or daddy loves. Because children don't lie very well, especially when they're young. You just tell the truth. Church, what do you love? I so want Cornerstone to be blessed this year. And I don't mean in money. I don't mean in attendance. I mean just blessed by God. So that we will be rooted. So that we'll be grounded. So that when God chooses to use us, we'll be ready. And that's been my prayer over the last 5 years, just to get roots. Not to worry about money, not to worry about attendance, but just to grow roots. So when God would bring us people, we would be ready. Church, I personally feel like we're right there. I believe that we're rooted and that we're grounded. We're ready for future service. But let's be careful not to slip back. Let's continue loving the Word of God. I know this may sound like a small thing to you, but I think last Sunday was the third scripture reading service that we've done in a year. I haven't heard one complaint. I was expecting it, honestly. And not because of you, just human nature. Because honestly, human natures have a low tolerance for God's Word. We want to be entertained. But I think that says a lot about our church, that we are willing to sit and to hear the reading of God's Word. And my goal is to do that 4 times this year. Not because I need a break, which I do sometimes, I'll readily admit, but that is not the reason. The reason is because the Word of God should have the preeminence in our church. So the communion that he adores, he appreciates the Word of God, and he absorbs the Word of God. He absorbs it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I've known I've used this illustration before, but it's so apt. To meditate on God's Word is like being a cow. Cow has 3 stomachs. It eats throughout the day, and then it begins to ruminate. And that means it goes down into the stomach, and he spends 5 to 7 hours taking that digested food into his stomach and back into his mouth and chewing it again and back into his stomach and into his mouth and digesting it and absorbing it. Yes, that sounds gross, right? It's gross. But it was God's intention to get all the nutrients out of that food that cow needs. Now, this is not gross. That is how God intends us to digest the Word of God, to absorb the Word of God. It is not just enough to check the box. I read a chapter of the Word today. Is it a good start? Absolutely. Sometimes you fake it until you make it. Maybe that's not a pastoral thing to say. Sometimes I don't feel like reading the Bible. Am I the only one, or have you ever felt that way? Okay, there's 2 honest people. Okay, a few more here. What do you do when you don't feel like it? You do it anyway. But then as you do that, you begin to pray, God, give me something for today. Give me something that will nourish me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. There are 3 things that I pray for when I have my devotions in the morning. I'm not saying you probably have things that you pray for too, but these are things that help me get the most nutrition out of my Bible reading. The first one that I pray for is that God will give me a love for his Word. Because there are times that I don't love his Word the way I want to love it. There are times that I would love to watch the next episode of whatever. I would like to shoot some more zombies. I would like to do whatever I want to do. But I'm asking him to give me a love for the Lord, because that doesn't come natural to me. And it doesn't come natural to you either. But he wants us to love his Word. Why would he not answer that request? I pray, number 1, for a love for the Word. Number 2, I pray that he would give me my daily bread. And we see that in the Lord's Prayer. What do I mean? I pray that he will give me something for today. that I don't walk away from reading the scripture and feeling empty, or that it was a rote exercise. That when I'm done, I've got at least one little God nugget that he wants for me for today. And I don't stop until I get that. And then lastly, after I pray that he would help me to love his word, to give me my daily bread, I pray that he will help me to absorb it. Help me to meditate on it. Help me to extract what he wants me to get out of it. We should love God's word in such a way that we are continually being nourished by it throughout the day. Notice now that the righteous man and the blessed man of God is not under the law, but he chooses to be in the law. In his law doth he meditate day and night. His law is not a restrictive thing, it is a protective thing, and he rejoices in it. How can a Christian go a day or a week or a month without reading God's word? Maybe it's that we are not as righteous as we think we are. Maybe we have deceived ourselves. Maybe we have been deceived. Or even more drastically, and I'm not trying to talk you into this, but I'm bringing up a point. Maybe you are not a child of God at all, who has no desire for godly things. So we should absorb the word of God. We must read it and know it. We should memorize it. We should read it repetitively. But reading and knowing is not enough. We must also allow it to nourish us in such a way that it changes my life. If I eat enough broccoli, what's going to happen? It's going to change me. Now, I know I didn't like broccoli because I saw him eat two bowls of it one day. Don't like broccoli. But if I did eat broccoli, I think things would change, right? Or if I eat, I'm not going to say Chipotle because I know you're expecting it. If I eat cheeseburgers every day, all day, every day, what will happen? I know I'm the specimen of health now. I will even get worse, right? Because what we eat nourishes us. If we are nourished by the word of God, it will change us. It will not return void. It will do its purpose in our heart, in our thoughts, and in our actions. Lastly, see if we're caught up here. Wow. The character he advertises. So he avoids certain behavior. He adores the word of God. Now what can we expect? Now that we love the word of God, we're nourished by the word of God, what will the outcome be? The first thing that we see in verse 3, he will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does prospers. So that blessed and righteous man will look a certain way. The Bible compares him to a tree, and not just any tree, a healthy tree, a fertile tree, a consistent tree. He will be healthy. He will be healthy. Now, how do you know if a tree is healthy or not? What's one thing you can tell? It's got leaves, right? I mean, that's a telltale sign if it's standing dead, then it has no leaf, it has no greenery on it. I love watching the Alaskan shows on TV. Number one, they're fairly tame and they're fairly, don't see a lot of stuff you shouldn't see on there. But I like thinking that one day I could go out and do that. Now, I know after cutting wood with Mickey and Fran, and I didn't really even cut wood, I pressed a lever up and down, and I moved some big stumps. I know I have deceived myself. I could not be an Alaskan guy, but I like to think that I could be. One thing they do on all the Alaskan shows, they are always looking for firewood, right? That's the way they heat. So they go out into the woods, and they are looking for what they call standing dead. And what that is a tree that otherwise looks healthy, but it has no fruit. It has no leaves on it. That's the one they know that is weak and is ripe for the picking. God says that if you are a blessed man and a righteous man who avoids certain behavior and loves his word, then you will be like a healthy tree. Not only looking good, but you're going to have a great root system. And that's what I want for our church, is to be rooted and grounded in God's word. You will be healthy. Now, in verse 4, we won't go there right now. In verse 4, it says, the righteous man is like a tree, but verse 4 says, but the wicked are not so. It's a comparison and contrast. Righteous are like this, but they are not like this. The wicked are not like the tree. It calls them the chaff. The difference between the tree and the chaff is life. The tree that is healthy by the rivers of water, it has life. It has nutrition. It has what it needs. But the chaff is like the wheat. The wheat grain itself, and the chaff is the husk on the outside of the wheat. Now, you've seen people threshing wheat before, probably in movies. Maybe you went to an old town reenactment thing, and they're doing that. What are they doing? They are exerting pressure on this wheat stalk, and they are getting the grain from the chaff. And the chaff will be blown away, and the fruit, the grain, will remain. He is likening the unrighteous to the chaff that the wind drives away. God brings things into our life to test us, to show us where are we really at. Now, the Bible does talk about people who profess Christ but don't remain. They are like the chaff. That when the trials of life come, the testings, Jesus talked about it in the parable of the seeds, that it didn't remain. It didn't stay. It was snuffed out. If we are righteous, if we are blessed, we will be healthy. Scripture says that you have life. If you have life, it will be obvious to everyone around you. The righteous and blessed man will also be stable. Now, we've probably all seen a huge tree that was seemingly healthy get blown over in a storm, haven't we? And what's the common denominator? Why is that? Roots. And you'll see it. You'll see this gorgeous-looking tree, and then, I mean, it's huge, but the root base is so small. We shouldn't always be fooled by the outward appearance. But if we are righteous, if we are blessed, we will be stable. That righteous man will be planted. He'll be rooted in the word of God. And in verse 4, the chaff are not so. This is why the Apostle Paul talks about our salvation is proven by the stability of our faith. Colossians chapter 1, he being Christ has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him if indeed you continue in the faith and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. If you are rooted and grounded in Christ, your faith will be stable. It will be strong. It will be healthy. It will be able to withstand whatever God allows to come your way. If you are a true believer and follower of Christ, you are not just any tree. You are a tree that God has planted in a specific community and for a specific purpose. Another attribute, he'll be healthy, he'll be stable, he will also be fertile. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season. Do you know that God expects you to be fertile? He expects you to be fruitful. He expects you to be fruitful to good works, to exhibit fruits of the Spirit. We were made his righteousness for a purpose. John chapter 15 and verse 16 said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Christian, are you bearing fruit? Cornerstone, are you bearing fruit? Families, are you bearing fruit? In your individual life, are you bearing godly fruit? That's why he redeemed us. That's why he saved us. Now, no believer or no church will have a fruitful life without avoiding evil and without rooting itself in God's word. Now, here is the fruit that we should be producing. Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Great checklist to think about today, to go home. Are these fruit in my life? Am I bearing these daily? In contrast to the fruitful tree, the chaff has no fruitfulness. In fact, the chaff is just the husk of the plant where the fruit has been taken out of. I say this sadly, but Scripture bears this up. I think one day many will find that they do not have the fruit of the Spirit because they do not have life in the Spirit. Can we examine our spiritual life this morning? Can we examine our family and our church? Do we see the fruit that's given here? Or do we see a standing dead tree? Something that maybe looks good, but is dead on the inside, that has no roots, a shell of what it's supposed to be. Fourthly, you will be consistent. I like this one. Consistency tells me a lot of things. If you are righteous, if you are a blessed man or woman of God, if you are a blessed church, there will be a consistency in your fruit bearing. Now, the Bible says that, the men with the talent, some had so many, one man had this and one man had that. He wasn't worried about the amount, but he was worried about the consistency. God wants to see a changed life and a consistent life. In verse 3, he is like a tree that is planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in a season and its leaf does not wither. We'll be like an evergreen who stays green all year round. That whenever needed, I have this godly fruit in my life. It doesn't come and go. It is consistent. Now, does it come and go sometimes, Christian? Yeah, it does. But the one who is planted and rooted in the word and blessed by God, that fruit will become more and more consistent. I like looking for consistency in people. That's one of my, not just as a pastor, but this is one of my general ways to evaluate. I remember a couple months ago, someone at work said something to me that wasn't very kind. And my first thought, well, that wasn't nice. But then I thought, but that is not how they normally are. That's not normally the way they act. So their overall character trait, their consistency, I'm going to let that one slide. Because that is not who they really are. I think Christians should produce that consistent fruit as well. Will there be a one-off? Yeah, there's going to be. But hopefully it'll be less. We'll be more like Jesus Christ consistently and less like the world. How can we be consistent? We can be consistent because we are tapped into the real vine. It's not about us. We're just the delivery system, right? I can't say, well, look at my fruit. Isn't it so pretty? Well, my fruit is not pretty. But when I am tapped into Jesus Christ and I am abiding in Jesus Christ, I'm getting my nourishment and fulfillment from him, then the fruit will look just like him. And that's what I want. And his leaf will not wither. The curious thing is that many times we will never see the root system, but only the fruit. The world is longing to see something in Christians that is real, something is true, something that is abiding. My desire is that Cornerstone would be deeply rooted in the Word of God so that we will bear fruit in all seasons and the world will say there is something different about Cornerstone. It's not because of the pastor. It's not because of its members. It's not because of the building or the land. It's about something special out there, and it's the fruit that I can see. It's the love they have for each other. Lastly, last evidence of a righteous and therefore blessed man is that he will be prosperous. He is like a tree that is planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, this is not me saying that. This is God saying that. If you are rooted in God's word, if you're avoiding certain behaviors, if you love my word, you will be prosperous. So, church, I have a challenge for you. We should either believe this statement or never read it again. Can we believe it? That we will be prosperous if we avoid sin, if we are in love with God's word? Now, we should understand that biblical prosperity and earthly prosperity are two different things. May God bless you with money? He may. But is that biblical prosperity? No, it's not. Biblical prosperity is doing the will of God consistently. Is biblical prosperity. And one day, if we are doing God's will consistently, we will be rewarded more than we can think or imagine. Now, this is not true about the ungodly. Sometimes the people of the world seem to be prospering. All we can see is that they are materially wealthy. They are secure. They are seemingly living their best life. But if you peeked underneath at the root system, we would see that they're standing dead. Now, I'm not saying that we don't like them. I'm saying not everything looks as it appears. God judges differently. But verse 4 says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There is coming a time, the Bible says, and no one knows the day or the time, but the Lord himself will winnow the grain from the chaff. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff will burn with the unquenchable fire. I think in many churches, there are chaff along with the wheat. I think pastors have misled and deceived intentionally and unintentionally. I think church people have deceived themselves in some ways. Can we compare our righteousness to what is described here in Psalms 1 as a reassurance that we are in him, that we love the things that God loves, we love his word, we abstain from the things of the world? I want us to prosper in a godly fashion, in a way that we are consistently doing God's will. What is biblical prosperity? It is the continual achieving of the will of God. Let's pray. Church, I want us to be prosperous. But I want us to be prosperous in doing the will of God consistently. As individual church members, can I ask you, are you avoiding the way of the wicked? Are you adoring the Word of God the way it should be loved, the way it should be appreciated? Are you bearing fruit? Are you God's advertisement? Are you healthy? Are you fertile? Are you consistent? Are you stable? No matter what comes, you are rooted and grounded in Christ. That's your pastor's desire for you today. That's God's desire for you today. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love letter for us, your revelation of yourself to us. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to fall in love with it. To love it above anything else. So that we can be the people that you've called us to be. That we can know your heart and your mind and your will for us. That we can conform ourselves to you, Lord, by the renewing of our minds. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.